Good evening. As was announced, our scripture reading is taken from 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Again, that is 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And again, that was 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 from the American Standard Bible.
Good to be with you tonight. We appreciate everyone's presence. Hope you had a good afternoon. Well, that wasn't the right scripture reading. If Arnold wasn't such a good and godly man, I'd blame him. But I believe I gave the wrong scripture. Open your Bibles to 3 John. That's the one that I want to look at a little bit tonight. 3 John. And we want to look at just the first few verses there. Really, the first 8 verses make up the first half of that little epistle. And most of us know that John wrote 5 letters in the New Testament. Of course, the Gospel of John he wrote along with the book of Revelation. And then the 3 epistles that bear his name, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. 3rd John is the smallest letter in the Bible, in the New Testament. And yet, it is a powerful epistle. We don't know a whole lot about the one who is written to. Usually when we think of 3 John, we think of Diotrephes. Of course, he's the one that gets most of the attention. But the star of the epistle really is Gaius. And so we're going to look at him just a little bit tonight. And one of the things that we'll discover is that Gaius had his own personal truth. And the fact of the matter is, we all have our own personal truth. And so I'll be asking you the question then tonight, what is your truth? And we'll see what Gaius's is in just a moment. But notice as the epistle begins, verse 1 says, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. And John refers himself to as the elder. He's not talking about being an elder in any official capacity there. Probably simply referring to himself as an older, experienced man. And of course, he is an apostle. He is a man with authority. But he refers to Gaius as his beloved. There's some evidence, we can't be sure about this, but it is very possible that Gaius was actually a convert of John. There's several Gaiuses in the New Testament. It was a common name at that time, so we can't be sure exactly who this is, but could very well have been a convert of John. But notice that verse 2. It's very interesting. It says, beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that ye may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. And so immediately one of the things we discover here is that there's nothing wrong at all with praying for the physical well-being of brethren. And probably because you notice as the way this reads, he kind of separates the idea of everything going well with him. I think the King James says that you prosper in all things. And then he says, and that you may be in good health. And so the prosperity there is something even more than just being in physically good health. He is praying basically that everything in Gaius's life, his physical life, is going well. Even that he might prosper from a financial standpoint. And there isn't anything wrong with that at all. Now, I understand, and I think most of you do, that we have to be careful when it comes down to material things. We would never advocate the idea of materialism. We remember what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6 about verse 24, that no man can serve two masters. And so we have to be very careful of that. Jesus says if you try, you'll end up loving one and hating the other, or being devoted to one and despising the other. Man can't serve both God and mammon, or some translations say money. And we remember Paul in Colossians chapter 3 saying that we must set our minds on things above. And so we avoid being materialistic. But even though that is the case, that doesn't mean like there's something inherently sinful about material things. We even know that when it comes to money, it's not money that is sinful. It's not money that is the root of all evil, but the love of money. And so when we think about that, is there anything wrong with praying that brethren are doing well? Should I pray that everything in your life, not just spiritually, but even physically, is going well? And there's nothing wrong with that at all. In fact, I hope all of you that your lives are indeed going well. I like to hear about brethren doing good, even financially. I like to hear about other preachers who are doing well, not so much financially, but that too. But that preachers are preaching somewhere where they're getting along and brethren are treating them good and things are going well. And yes, they're even being supported well in the gospel. I like to hear about that. I don't like to hear preachers struggling. I don't like to hear brethren struggling. I like to hear that this brother over here is maybe moving into a new house, maybe having a house built or has bought a new car, or maybe has received a promotion on the job. That's all wonderful. Good news. Nothing wrong with that at all. Now, again, you have to be careful about that. And there are some brethren that I would not pray that they do well from a prosperity standpoint. Not that I'm hoping that they aren't, but that wouldn't be the first thing that I would think about with regard to prayer. There was a kind of life that Gaius was living that made John very comfortable with wishing and praying that he prospered in the physical realm. And we'll see that, again, it's related to his personal truth. And we'll see what that is in just a minute. But why wouldn't we want to see brethren do well? I can tell you one thing that would prevent us from wanting that, and that, of course, is envy. And that is something that shouldn't exist among us at all. There should be no envy among brethren. There should be no strife among us at all. There should be no hostility among us. Whenever there's envy, that leads to chaos and confusion. And that, of course, is of the devil. In James chapter 3, turn your Bibles over there just for a moment, and you might remember what James had to say about those kind of emotions and characteristics. In James chapter 3, and at verse 13, this is what James wrote. James, the third chapter, and at verse 13, he said, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." And when you think about that, exhibit one would be Cain, wouldn't it? You remember in 1 John chapter 3, turn over there and listen to what the Bible says about Cain. In 1 John 3 and at verse 12, 1 John 3 and at verse 12, it says that we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. He was jealous. In this case, of his brother's relationship with God. And we may have something to say about that in just a moment or two, perhaps. But he was jealous. And jealousy led to the vile act of murder in this particular case. I don't believe that it would lead to that among us, but I'll tell you what jealousy and envy and bitterness has led to in local churches like this is division and weakness as a local congregation. We should have none of that. We should love one another to the point where if good things happen to you, I'm excited about that. I like to hear of that sort of thing happening. In fact, turn your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You probably remember what Paul had to say in this particular place. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and beginning at verse 26. 1 Corinthians 12 at verse 26, Paul simply wrote, if one member suffers, all suffer together. Paul was good at using the body as an illustration. And in different places here and also, I believe, in Romans chapter 12, comparing our relationship to a physical body. And so he says here in this particular context that we ought to, when one suffers, all suffer together. And he says, if one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. And so if you suffer, I should suffer. If I hear bad news that happens to you, some sad news or whatever it is, that ought to make me sad. We ought to rejoice together and weep together because that's what we are. We're members of the same body. We're intimately connected one to another. And so John understood this, and he had a great love for Gaius, and so he's simply writing a short epistle to him and letting him know, I'm praying that everything goes well for you and that you are in good health. But notice why he was comfortable doing that. When we go back to 3 John and he continues, he says, as it goes well with your soul. That reads a little different there in the ESV. Most translations give the indication that he is saying, in fact, I think the New King James says, just as with your soul. And so the fact of the matter is, Gaius was doing great. And we'll see, again, this is a part of his own personal truth, that spiritually speaking, his soul was prospering because he was a strong child of God, grounded and rooted in the faith. And that's why John felt perfectly at ease at praying for his physical, even financial, well-being. Like, let me just tell you right now, if you're not putting God first in your life, then I wouldn't pray for your financial well-being. I wouldn't be at home praying that you're just in the poorhouse or anything like that. But as I thought about you and think about praying for you, physical things wouldn't be really on my mind. I would be praying that you begin to seek first the kingdom of God. I'd be praying that somehow you have a change of heart and you make up in your mind that you're going to serve God and become an active member of the local church and be all that God wants you to be. I would be praying for your spiritual prosperity. It wouldn't even dawn on me in that situation with you in that state of being to pray that you get a promotion on the job. And so that really the criterion for praying for brethren for any kind of physical prosperity is that they first are putting God first, because that's the only way that you can handle it. If you're not putting God first, I can almost guarantee that you can't really handle any kind of financial prosperity. In other words, you won't really do what's right towards God with the blessings that he gives you. And so John felt just fine praying for Gaius that he does well in every area of his life, physically, physical health, and even in other areas, because he was serving God. He knew he could handle that. And so that is really a good thing. But let's get to this truth. You notice how it's worded here in 3 John. He goes on to say in verse 3 that, for I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. What was Gaius's personal truth? You notice there he says, your truth. I rejoiced when brethren came and told me about your truth. What was his truth? That he was walking in the truth. And we'll get to that here in just a second. But you notice this again, this personal truth. First of all, let me suggest this. How was it that John knew about Gaius's truth? It wasn't because Gaius was a braggart. It wasn't because he was going all around telling people about how great he was from a spiritual standpoint. He didn't go over to John or write him a letter and say, you know, I am just doing so great spiritually. It didn't have anything to do with that at all. It was because brethren who spent time with Gaius could witness, could see in his life that he was living a certain kind of way, that he indeed was walking in the truth. And they went back and told John about that. If you're really living right, you're putting God first in your life, that pleasing God is more important than anything else, you don't have to go around telling people that. Other people will see that in you. When someone is always talking about what great things they do for the Lord, when someone is always bragging about they're doing this and we're doing that, you begin to wonder about the truth of it all. Because the person who is really, really walking in truth doesn't have to brag or boast at all. They let their life speak for itself. They let their light shine, and men see that. And that was Gaius. And so John just heard brethren who spent time with him again went back and told John about Gaius. You know, Gaius is just doing great. His soul is prospering. And so John then writes him and says, man, I hope that your physical life is prospering just like your soul is prospering. But this was his personal truth, that he was walking in the truth. Walking there is a present tense participle that simply indicates this is an ongoing situation. Walking in the truth isn't, it's not like you're just going on a Sunday stroll and that's it. It's not describing someone, and this might be descriptive of some in the body of Christ who just show up on Sunday and sing a few songs and are involved in some praying and listen to some preaching, and that's the extent of their Christianity. That's not walking in truth. That may be a part of it, but if that's all that you do, if you, from now until next Sunday, you don't pick up a Bible and study it, if you don't think about Christ for the next 7 days until next week, you're not really walking in truth. The question is, what is your truth? What is your personal truth? Is it your personal truth that serving God is something that you can do casually? That you can think about Christ and honor Christ just once in a while, maybe once or twice a week. Is that your truth? Or is your truth that you are walking in the truth? That was Gaius' truth. We need to live our life in such a way that people see Christ living in us. And it's an ongoing situation. People that you work with on the job, they see exactly how you're living your life. It's not just when things are going well. It's not just on Monday when they see you're refreshed from a service on Sunday and they see the best side of you on Monday, but by Friday they can't hardly stand you. That's not what not how we live as Christians. We walk in truth day after day after day. That's what we should do. Is that your truth? Is that your personal truth? What is, as we think about the truth? Now, Gaius's truth was that he was walking in truth. But what is truth? I'll tell you what it's not. It's not some abstract, subjective kind of thing. A lot of people want to think, well, that's just all truth is. No, it's not just some philosophical concept that changes with people and with opinions. That's not the truth John is talking about. John is talking about a truth that is concrete and firm. He's talking about something that is immutable and unchangeable. He's talking about the Word of God, that truth. Gaius was walking in it. Is that your truth, that you're walking in the truth, in the gospel of Christ? The Bible has all kinds of things to say about how we should walk. We should walk by faith and not by sight. That's a part of walking in truth. Romans 10 at verse 17, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And so if you're walking by faith, you're living by the word of God. Is that your truth? I hope that's my truth. The Bible says that we need to walk in the light as God is in the light. 1 John chapter 1, you remember, is that your truth? That your light is indeed shining. And people see that you abstain from, you avoid the darkness. John said, if you walk in darkness and say you have fellowship with him, you lie. And the truth is not in you. How are you walking? Are you walking in love? Ephesians 5 at verse 2. Are you walking worthy of the vocation wherewith you've been called? Ephesians 4 and at verse 1. Are you walking worthy of the gospel? Gaius was doing all of those things because all of that is a part of, involved in walking in the truth. And that was his truth. We need to be like him. If you're walking like that, I have no problems at all praying for your prosperity in every way because I know you can handle that. You're not going to be blessed with even financially and then all of a sudden turn your back on God because you're grounded and rooted. You're walking constantly in the truth. And God blesses us often because of the way that we live our lives. Let's not forget, all good gifts come from the Father of lights, come from above. So if we are prospering, it's because God has blessed us. Because he knows that if we're living for him and putting him first, we can handle that. Another thing about Gaius quickly here as we look at this. And by the way, verse 4, he says, this is John now, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. You know, when you see brethren walking in truth, that again should make you happy. You should rejoice in that. I talked in the beginning, we shouldn't be jealous of brethren. Even when we see brethren prospering from a financial or physical standpoint, we should be happy for them and rejoice with them. But some who are envious can't do that. Surprisingly, there are some who are envious of brethren who are doing well spiritually. Isn't that amazing? That there's some brethren, they don't really, when they see someone who is just really going forward and living a great life, sometimes brethren are intimidated by that. Say, oh, they're just holier than thou. They just think so much of themselves. And that may not be the case at all. Like, are there some who have the holier than thou mentality? Yes, we ought to avoid that. If you're doing great, no matter what you accomplish in Christ, you should always remember that without Christ, we're spiritually poor. And so we should all be poor in spirit, as Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. No matter what height you reach, as we talked about this morning, it's because of the grace of God. You couldn't do it without his amazing grace. And so we need to avoid that. But many times, though, someone might be accused of that when it's not the case at all. Someone's just jealous. And going back to Cain, that was really his issue with Abel. God was pleased with his sacrifice. Cain didn't like that. Abel was superior spiritually because he was living by faith, Hebrews 11 at verse 4. And so his offering was made by faith. And Cain didn't like how all of that developed, and so he killed him. How do you respond when you see brethren just doing great? We shouldn't have any hostility towards brethren like that. We should look at them and say, you know, I want that to be me. Paul encourages us to follow, first of all, to imitate him. And then he says in Philippians, I believe it is the third chapter, to imitate those who are following me. And what that teaches us, it's a good thing to be a part of a congregation where you have brethren who are living right, brethren who are indeed walking according to the truth that we can look at and say, you know, I can do a little better in this area. I can be more like brother or sister so-and-so and follow the good example. That's a good thing. And so when we see brethren just doing great and growing in Christ, we, like John, we ought to rejoice. He said, I have no greater joy It wasn't like he was just kind of happy when he hears about someone like Gaius. He said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And we should feel the same way about it. Well, in verses 5-8, it says, Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. And this too was a part of Gaius' truth. As he loved the truth himself, as he lived by the truth, he supported and lifted up the hands of others who were preaching the truth. John is describing here preachers who would travel around and preach the gospel. And in the first century, they needed, when they did that sort of thing, they needed places to stay. They needed individuals to have open hearts and to be hospitable and let them in. And Gaius did that. It was probably brethren that he had entertained, brethren that he had allowed to spend the night in his home, that brethren who he was hospitable towards, who went back and showed John about how faithful and godly he was. I don't have time tonight, but we could say a whole lot about hospitality. It is a command given to us by God. 1 Peter 4 at verse 9 talks about that. Hebrews 13 at verse 2, another passage. And being hospitable is a part, really, of being a new creature in Christ. Read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where Paul talks about, particularly verse 2, being transformed by the renewing of our mind. And then when he goes down and tells us how to act at verse 13, he throws in hospitality. Part of being transformed. And it's a good thing. Because there's all kind of good things that can be accomplished. Hospitality can be used as an evangelistic tool. Hospitality can be used to be united with brethren and to put away division. I think it was Will Rogers who said at one point, there goes a man I don't like. I think I'll get to know him. And the truth is, the more we know each other, the more time we spend with each other, something that hospitality can expedite, can help us to do that, the closer we'll be and the less division there'll be between us. And so the point of it is hospitality is a good thing. And that was a part of Gaius' truth. He loved the brethren, so he entertained them, was hospitable towards them. And that's a good thing. Let's be like Gaius. What is your truth? Whether it's some of the things we talked about tonight or just in general, what is your truth? We all have a personal truth. I hope our personal truth is that we're walking in the truth. We know the truth and love the truth and preach the truth. And people can see that in us. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the truth. The truth, again, John 17 at verse 17, is God's word. You want to be a child of God? You can be born again, but you have to obey the truth. The truth can save us, but only if we respond. Do you believe in Jesus, that he is that Christ, that he's the Son of the living God? Jesus himself said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It's a very simple thing. After you put on Christ in the waters of baptism, then it gets a little harder. Now, again, you have to walk in the truth and live by it the rest of your life. But if you want to become a Christian tonight, you can get that job done in just a few minutes. We can baptize you into Christ. You can be a new creature in Christ this very night. If you are a child of God and you haven't been walking in the truth, if your personal truth is less than it ought to be, if it is a negative message, why not change that around? Make your truth something that's good and pleasing to God. It begins with you repenting of your sin, asking God for forgiveness, Acts 8 at verse 22. And John said he'll be faithful and just to forgive you. I hope that you'll do that, whatever your situation is. If you're not right with God, do something about it. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.